Is there anyone here? Good evening. Thank you. Thank you. That was much better. Could we bow for a word of prayer again? Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, for another time to open your word, to look into it, and I pray, Lord, that you would share with us the things that are on your heart. Pray, Lord, that you would direct my thoughts and my mind as I share as well, Lord, and just pray that you would receive all glory and praise from our lives, Lord, and that as we minister, as we yield our members to you, resolve to follow you, help us, O Father, that we would be all that you want us to be. So, Lord, we just commit our ways and our evening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, thank you for coming out again this evening. If there's anyone here that needs a copy of the outline here, I still have a few left over here that you can have. Just raise your hand if you want one. We'll get one to you. Okay. Anybody else? Most of us probably have it. Okay. I have been blessed in looking into this subject again and been stretched again in my own life in these things concerning our finances. This evening's session here is on giving, the blessed way of living. And this here is probably the thing that probably just lights my fire, and I am just blessed again to look into this. You know, you save the best for last, right? That's kind of how we do, save the best for last. And so I'm looking forward to this subject here this evening. This thing of giving and its fruit in our lives, if we can get a vision for giving, it will change us, I believe, from that naturally selfish person that we are to a person that is blessed. And I want us to be able to catch a vision of that blessing of giving. In the Old Testament, we have a number of things there, but it seems the Old Testament, it gives us a lot of how-tos in doing good business and acquiring wealth. We don't maybe read as much of it in the New Testament. The New Testament seems to focus more on our heart attitude and what it should be, and how we should use the possessions and the bounty that God has blessed us with. And then so in the New Testament, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12, I'm going to start there, says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And it seems like Paul's life, if you look into Paul's life through the book of Acts as well as in history, you'll see that. You'll see Paul had times of abounding, and he had times when he was abased, when he had almost nothing, and shipwrecked many times. He gives a whole list of things that he went through, and so there was good times for Paul, but there was also deep valleys that he went through. So he knew both sides of the coin there. But one of the purposes for money, as we read in Ephesians 4:28 in our first session that we had, was that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I would just like to spur us with that tonight as we think about this area of giving. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, I believe, was his own life testified of that. All the way through his life, he testified of that. Especially his 3 years of ministry. I think we could also find it prior to that, but especially so in his 3 years of ministry. It was a life given to sacrifice. It was a life given to compassion for others. It was a life given to loving others, loving the sinner. Even sitting down with him, the Pharisees had a big problem with him because he was always going to these sinners' houses. And he was like, what's wrong with him? You know, here he declares himself a prophet, and yet he's always visiting these people who are sinners. But he was caring for those that were hurting. That was his life. His life was not about himself, but his life was about others. And he knew the blessedness of giving as a way to live. That was Jesus' testimony. And here we have it tonight, giving the best way, the blessed way of living. Giving in the kingdom of God is one of the most rewarding things in a believer's life. And it goes well beyond coins and dollar bills. It certainly does. There's way more to giving that I'm talking about tonight. It includes giving financially, and we'll look at some of those things, but it goes far beyond that. Giving can be talents, it can be our time, it can be a multitude of different things that we can give to the kingdom of God as believers. You don't have to be rich to be able to give. All right? Just make that clear so that we don't mistake that. Giving helps us not to be self-focused. Giving keeps covetousness in check. Giving was instituted by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is more blessed than receiving. We saw that with the life of Jesus. Giving is a way to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, when God has blessed us with more than what we need, he then gives us opportunity to share his bounty that he's given to us with others who have need. There was a man who dreamed that he had died and went to heaven. Obviously a dream here. But he dreamed that he had died and he went to heaven. And an angel was showing him around heaven. The angel asked if he wanted to see where he would live. Oh yes, he answered. So they started down this one street, and the mansions were large and elaborate, and the angel was telling him how the owner, who the owner was of each of these mansions as they were walking along. And they were all people that this man knew. And as they kept going along, he noticed how that the mansions were getting smaller and smaller until finally they came to a place where the angel said, here it is. And he pointed to a few boards on the grounds. Bewildered, the man asked, that's it? That's all I get? Yes, said the angel sadly, this is all that you sent up. How about laying up treasures in heaven by giving? And I'd like to, you know, that's not why we give. And I hope that we grasp that. But there is something to this thing of laying up treasures in heaven. I don't know how that's all going to look in heaven, and I'm not so concerned about that. But what I am concerned about is where we're at today and how that's a part of our life. In Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, here's the verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, when you make kingdom investments, when you make investments into God's people, into those around us, when you're making investments into their lives and giving in that way, you're laying up treasures in heaven. And it's going to affect your heart. The Bible tells us it's going to affect our heart, because where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we're passionate about, we spend money for. You can find that anywhere. What a person is passionate about, he's willing to spend money for. If he's not passionate about it, probably not. Doesn't go so well. I like to make us passionate about giving. Jesus spoke of this certain rich man in Luke 12, 16 to 21. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Go ahead and retire. Retirement plan, you know. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, when God blesses us with more than what we can take for ourselves, with a bounty, when God blesses us with bounty, are we looking to store those for ourselves? Or will we become rich toward God with it? Those are questions that I think are good for us to ask ourselves. This man, this certain man that Jesus spoke this parable of, Jesus, I don't think, had a problem with this man having an abundance and abounding. But there was something that Jesus was addressing here that he had a problem with. And Jesus was addressing, I believe, the attitude that this man had toward his bounty that he had. This man had an attitude, I'm going to lavish this upon myself. And with that attitude, I think God still has concerns whether you have billions or millions or whether you have $5. If the attitude is that of, I'm going to lavish it upon myself. Or do we have the attitude of, how can I be a blessing in the kingdom of God with what God has given me? With Jesus' teachings and alongside with the early church practices that we have, I think we can get a picture of what we should do with the bounty that God blesses us with. Jesus taught, like we read here, that we should not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, which would indicate money that's sitting around useless with no purpose. That would definitely include that. In James 5, I want to just read these verses because I think it portrays the same thought. In James 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That word, you have heaped treasures together, is the same Greek word where it's translated where Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves. That's the same Greek word that is used in translation. This thing of laying up and heaping treasure together, that's what he's talking about here. It's the same Greek word. And how can we keep, and this is a question I think that we should ask as well in light of these verses. How can we keep our riches, our wealth, our abundance, our bounty? How can we keep that from corrupting? James tells us the rich men here, he says they should weep and howl for the misery that shall come upon them. Their riches are going to corrupt. How can we keep our riches from corrupting? How can we keep our garments from being moth-eaten? He gives us some pictures here. How do we keep garments from getting moth-eaten? Put some mothballs in the closet with them? Or how do we do that? We use it, right? We put the garments on. We wear them. And sure enough, there's no moths on them. And how can we keep the gold and silver from cankering, which means to corrode or to rust? Well, they just can't be sitting around useless. If we use them, if we use what God has given to us and bless those about us, it won't be rusting. Let me balance that a little bit. There is a place to lay aside for a need, for a cause. We find that in Scripture. There's a place to lay aside for those things. But with that also, I believe, comes a warning that we not put our trust in uncertain riches. And if God lays it on our heart to take of that money, maybe there's a need that comes up, and we've been laying aside this money for a certain cause, but here's a great need over here, and God lays it on our heart. I want you to give of your abundance here. And you know, there's never a time that God doesn't just return those blessings again. God always blesses us with more. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know, that does definitely go with that, and I think that's a good alarm that should go off in our minds and thoughts, is that, and I think, it's like someone said today to me that, you know, we kind of forget sometimes how rich we are until we go see the cam slides and we see how other people live in most of the world. And all of a sudden we go home and we realize how blessed and how abundant we have, what abundance we have, how rich we really are in this world. He says, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I do believe it's God's desire and heart that we also enjoy what He is giving us. But it's not selfishly given just for ourselves. We're not to take it just to ourselves. He goes on to say about those who are rich in this world, he says that they should do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate is the Greek word, and it means liberal. Willing to be liberal, willing to give liberally. If there's ever a time when we're allowed to be liberal, it's right here, when we give. We're allowed to be liberal then. Proverbs 23, verse 4 to 5 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That charge to us who are rich is not to put our trust in those uncertain riches. And I just wanted to share some of these verses just to give us a bit of an overall picture of what God is, God's heart is, and what his, what our attitude should be towards the abundance that we have. Now I'd like to get into the kinds of giving just a bit and talk about some of those things. In the Old Testament, we have very clear, there's about, well, I don't know how many there is. There's a number of them. I have four of them right here, and I think there's a few more that I don't have down here. But in the Old Testament, we have a couple different kinds of giving. Tithing was obviously one we're pretty much all familiar with, I think. And that was a 10% given of the increase that we have, the abundance that we have. God was asking them in the Old Testament to give 10% of that. There was a specific reason for that. We might come across that here shortly. And then there was tithing. Then there was things like first fruits that were given. And the first fruit was just that. It was the first fruit. It was the best for God was to be given. First fruit of their flocks, first fruit of their fruits, and they were to be given to God. And then there was free will offerings. There was offerings to be given, just a voluntary gift that was given. And then there was the offering of thanksgiving. They would bring things to show their thanksgiving to God, and those were the four types of giving that I have here. I think there's a few more as well. The people brought to the tabernacle, when God gave direction to Moses to set up a tabernacle and he would come and dwell there with them in the wilderness, they had to have some tangibles to work with, and it was to come from the people. And in Exodus 35, verse 21 to 22, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." Oh, that's what I'd like to do tonight. "Everyone whose heart stirred them up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And for all his service, and for all the holy garments, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone in whom his spirit made willing, and he brought it with a willing heart. I don't think there was any grudgery to it. They wanted to see this happen, and they brought willingly. Someone once said about the Old Testament law that tithing was 10%, but if you included all the other giving and the offerings, it equaled up to about 23% of their increase that they were yielding to the work of God. The 10% of their increase, which was given, was to keep the tabernacle. The Levites also, who ministered there in the temple, they would receive of those funds. And 10%, I think that's a good percentage for starters. I do. I think that's a good percentage for starters to give 10% of our increase. And it helps us, I believe, to remember that the tangibles, the things that we have and possess, the abundance and the bounty that God has given to us, we're only stewards of it. It's not for us, but we're stewards of what God is giving to us. And thus, we gladly give that 10% to God, and it's a reminder to us that we're stewards of what God is giving us. But it also has its purpose in giving those things. Now, in the New Testament, we have a number of different instances as well of giving, and I'm just reading through these, so if you want to make notes and look at them later, that'd be great. I don't have time to turn to every one of them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked in Matthew 6 about almsgiving. That was a giving to the poor. In Acts chapter 6, men were ordained to take care of the widows, which included distribution. It included giving there in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 11, verse 29, says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." They sent relief. That was a form of giving, sending relief. And it was because of the dearth that was coming. And they determined to send relief there. In Romans 15, verse 25 and 26 says, Paul was speaking here. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And if you read that account and read the rest of that context there, these were converted Gentiles. Now get this picture. These were converted Gentiles up in Macedonia and Achaia that determined to send relief to the people in Jerusalem. Now, who was dwelling in Jerusalem? Was it not the Jewish people? And the Gentiles were taking and had a burden to help those Jews in Jerusalem. How do you think the Jews felt when they got that gift? And it was from the Gentiles. Yeah, it's pretty astounding there. But Paul's words there were, if the Gentiles are receiving the spiritual things that the Jews have, then they should also have the same kind of burden to help them in a physical way. And if you read the rest of the context, it's right there. So that was a form of giving. And the last one here on giving was that the church at Philippi sent money to Paul. Paul had needs, and they sent money to him. In Philippians 4:16, it says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And that's beautiful. I think they had a heart to give. I think they had a heart to help others find their way to the Lord. And Paul was a minister of the gospel. We read different places. Paul did a lot of travels. And there was places where Paul would not even accept money from the locals because he wanted to show them that you can walk the spiritual life, you can live a spiritual life and be involved in ministry and still provide for your own needs. He worked basically night and day, it says, at one place, so that he would not be chargeable. And so that they couldn't say, "Well, yeah, we were giving to him, and so thus, you know." But there was many other things that we could draw from all of those. But we're going to leave that. Let's move on to how should we give? I think that's something that is good for us to consider. Our heart attitude towards giving. And I have quite a few verses here. And there again, I'm not going to turn to them. I have them here for you, but if you want to turn and follow along, you can do that. I call them 12 attitudes of giving. I don't know that they're all attitudes, but they are very worthwhile phrases to pick up, and it has to do with giving. The first one here is in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. "Every man shall give," and here's the phrase, "as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." So here's an aspect of giving, that as we give, we should give as he is able, as God has blessed us, as God has given us abundance, then we can give as he is able. So that means that we're not all going to give equally, but as God has given us abundance, we can give. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, here's the next one. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's the phrase. As God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. It's very similar. As he is able. And yet it gives a little different context there. As God hath prospered him. The third one. In 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6 and 7. But this I say. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully, number three, soweth bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. What a beautiful picture. And he gives that picture of sowing and reaping. And if you've been a farmer, if you plant your garden, you know, if you would plant this area of lettuce, and you would be so concerned that we don't waste and you know, not just have too much lettuce, you know, seeds going in there. So we just put a sprinkle of about 5 or 6 seeds there because we're going to save the rest for ourselves for later. You know, we have this 10 by 10 area. Well, that's huge for a lettuce patch, I guess. But you know what I'm saying? It just doesn't quite equate. You know, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. God says if you give bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 and 7. Every man according, number 4, as he purposeth in his heart. As he purposeth in his heart. I don't know how that goes for you. I don't know how you figure out, you know, just so we have an offering coming up, you know, next Sunday. What's going through your mind? As he purposeth in his heart. Is there a purposing going on in our hearts towards giving? How do you figure out how much to give? Be interesting to hear that. So as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That's number 4. Number 5 is just a continuation here, not grudgingly. He says we should not give grudgingly. Now that's definitely an attitude of the heart, isn't it? How we give. As he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. I wonder if there's anybody here that's ever given grudgingly. I would have to raise my hand because sometimes you're sitting in an audience of people and they take an offering, pass the offering basket for the speaker or for whatever it was, you know. And I felt it was kind of a dutiful thing to do. You know what I'm saying? Not that kind of giving, not grudgingly. The next one is number 6, just follows the phrase here, not grudgingly, or of necessity. That kind of fits the same category, and yet, do you feel like you have to give? When you give, do you feel like you have to give? Is that the heart attitude behind it? And I wonder how God looks at that. How does God look at that? When I'm giving to this need, but I'm doing it out of necessity, just because I have to, or feel I have to. It doesn't look right if I don't. You know what I'm saying? That was the 6th one, of necessity. It says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's number 7. For God loveth a cheerful giver. In Luke 14, verse 13 to 14, he says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed." Here's the phrase, number 8, "for they cannot recompense thee." The kind of giving that God appreciates is the kind of giving that can't be recompensed back to you. You know, we can invite you over to our house for lunch, and then you can invite us back over to your house sometime for lunch, you know, and it's kind of this back and forth. How about inviting those who cannot repay, but you're just there to bless them, and they can't repay you in any way? That's the kind of giving God loves for us to be involved in. It says, For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So you won't get any recompensing here, but at judgment day, you're going to be recompensed. It's a part of laying up treasures in heaven. And I think God's people should get more involved in that type of giving to those who cannot repay you. Here's another one. Matthew 6, 1 to 4 says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets." And this was really a practice of theirs, is to make a commotion and then they would give their money. And what a shame. And Jesus was speaking up against that. "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." And here's number 9, "that thine alms may be in secret." That thine alms may be in secret. "And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." I know of men who this is just a vital part of their life. They are a giving people. They have means. And they do their alms in secret. Sometimes I hear about it, but it's coming from a different source. It's coming from the receiver who has received it. And they can't pay it back. They have no way of paying it back. But this is not being promoted. This is not being broadcasted. This is not out there where everyone can see. No one's tooting their horn about it. But they're giving in secret. Not letting their left hand know what their right hand's doing. I think that's the right kind of attitude towards giving. I don't think any of us want to be out there beeping our horn, you know, about how much we're giving to such and such a cause. Lord, help us if that's where we are. I don't think that's where we are. Here's another one, Romans 12, verse 8. "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Now that word simplicity in the Greek means not self-seeking. There's nothing I have it in for that I'm trying to get for myself. No honor, no fame. The kind of giving that he's talking about, let it be with simplicity. We are giving with all these other attitudes going on in our heart. Cheerfully, not grudging, not of necessity, not because we're going to be recompensed, not for some any kind of honor, but we're just giving because we want to bless. And we're doing it not self-seeking. That was number 10, with simplicity. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, and here's the phrase, verse 11, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Another beautiful way of giving is looking for those opportunities to give. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, he says, give. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially so. And then the 12th one is in Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. This is the widow. I've entitled this one, there's no phrase necessarily, but I've entitled it, Giving Sacrificially. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, I think Jesus got excited about this. I mean, disciples, come over here. Come, quick. Did you see what happened here? This widow, she cast in 2 mites. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe the disciples had a confused look. I probably would have too. Had a confused look. Jesus, what are you talking about? That's not very much. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she in her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. 2 mites. 1 farthing. How much is a farthing? We get a little picture of what a farthing is. In Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus said, Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? You talk about a poor woman. And she cast in all her living. And I think all those 12 attributes were working there when she cast in all her living. You talk about something of a sacrifice, a passion to give. I don't know how she cast it in. This may be all speculation, but we know how that the Pharisees and the hypocrites were casting in. They were kind of making a pretty big commotion about it. They brought their bag of coins, and you know how it goes when you put coins into a copper kettle. Dink, 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 you know, and all this noise going on. So all those coins go in. I don't know what she did. Did she have them hidden in her clothes somewhere, and she just came up and just kind of put it in and walked away? I don't know. But I don't think she was making a big show of 2 farthings or of a 1 farthing. I don't think she was making a show of that. She wasn't sounding any bells. And then to think that some of us, to our shame, we think we have nothing to give. I bet we could buy more than 2 sparrows. We probably could. We probably have enough money to buy more than 2 sparrows. But we don't have anything to give, we think. Jesus, it seemed, he was more interested in the size of the sacrifice that was being given versus the gift that was given. And I think we should never forget that. I think that's what God is more interested in, the size of the sacrifice. Now, we're thinking in terms of money. All of us are right now, probably, thinking in terms of money. But let's translate that into some other areas. What about time? What about your talents? What about the other aspects of giving that we have, the abundance, the possessions that we have? What kind of sacrifice are we making? I think God is looking at that sacrifice, not so much at the gift. Okay, let's talk about the opportunities we have to give. We've already mentioned tithing. I think that's a good thing for us. I'm going to read a few verses here that I think would help solidify that in our minds. I think it's a right thing for us to be tithing. People ask me all the time about that. You know, what about tithing? You know, are you going to talk about tithing? You know, is that a New Testament principle? Is that something we should be doing? And how much should we be tithing? And these are all questions that come. And I think they're good questions. Proverbs 3, verse 7 to 10 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I think that's a principle, to honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of all thine increase. Many times when we're working with people who are struggling financially, say, "Well, I haven't been giving. I haven't been giving for a long time. We don't have any money. We don't have money enough to give. We can't even get our bills paid." That's why you're here, you know, to talk about these things. But one of the first things that we like to push people towards is, let's start giving. Let's start giving. And start giving of your increase. Because it says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Malachi 3, verse 8 to 10 says, "Will a man rob God?" Ooh, that's quite a question. Will a man rob God? "Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." The Levites, they were to take of that 10% that was given. The Levites were not given an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, but rather they received a tenth part from the people for their service to the Lord. And then they would also take, the Levites, this is an interesting thing, but they would also take of the 10% that they received from people, they would take the tenth part of that, and they would make it a heave offering unto the Lord. So they also participated in that giving, and they gave 10% of what they had received back to the Lord. Numbers 18:21, here's the verses. "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then dropping down in verse 26, Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, Then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." So there it was. The instruction to the Levites as well. In the New Testament, I don't find anywhere a mandate that you have to give tithe in the New Testament. But more, I find a people who are rejoicing in the blessings that God has poured out on them, and they willingly give. It could be 10%, it could be 12%, it could be 15%, it could be 20%, and upwards. But it was more in the New Testament, I find that the attitude was there. It was not of necessity, but it was an attitude of giving. We want to give back to God for what He's done for us. Opportunities to give. Our first responsibility, I believe, is to first of all meet the needs here in the local congregation. I think those are probably one of the first responsibilities we have to give, you know, and it takes funds to meet as a church. There's needs among us, widows, and especially so, there's congregations that have more than one widow. They have numerous widows. Maybe they have fatherless. And it takes funds. It takes resources to give to those causes. There are sick people. There are hurting people. There are people who need encouragement. And it's not just about money that we give. But all these things come to play. And I think you all have been a blessing in our own lives as a family, the way you shared with us. I think we could all speak that as a ministry. The things that you have shared with us, the blessings you've shared with us, both in food, cards, money, prayers, prayer notes, notes of encouragement. That's our first responsibility, isn't it? To meet the needs that are right here among us. And then we have, secondly, opportunities to give in our local communities. I think we have plenty, and I think we should be looking for those opportunities. I think it would be a blessing. I just like to lift this up. It would be a blessing if every family in here would pick up a widow in the area, kind of adopting her as your mission, your place of giving, that you want to just give both, whether it's financial, encouragement, cards, food, you know, the list goes on and on of the things that would bless a widow. I wonder what God would do in our community if we would pick up, and many of us, we have probably a widow probably within 5 miles of our place. Am I right? Probably. And what would happen if we would take that as a goal for our family, for our families? And I wonder what would happen, what God would do. There's a whole list of opportunities that in the book of Matthew, we find them in Matthew 25. Write this reference down, Matthew 25, verse 37 to 40. There's a whole list of opportunities we have to give. Jesus said this. He was talking here to those who didn't seem to know what they had done for him. He said, when saw we thee hungered? There's something that we can look for. Look for those who are hungry. It may be with food. It may be a spiritual hunger that we need to reach out to people and meet those needs. Those who are thirsty. Those who are strangers. Make it our mission. Make it our mission. Oh, but I get really out of my comfort zone when a stranger comes around. Well, we can get over those things, right? We can get over those things. And I used to get really out of my comfort zone. Now I enjoy it because it doesn't take very long for that stranger to go away. And all of a sudden he becomes a friend. How about those who need clothes? Maybe that would be a mission, especially in the summertime. Or when saw we thee sick? How many sick people do we know? We have beautiful opportunities, don't we, with this whole COVID thing. That was a blessing this morning about what Carl shared there about his daughter ministering to a COVID patient. And that's an opportunity for us. Or when saw we thee in prison? there's opportunity. The opportunities are far and wide. Obviously, right now it's a bit difficult because we can't get in. I know some of us were involved in some of those kinds of work, and I would just love to see that being able to be picked up again and go in and have Bible studies with those inmates and minister to them. That's a way of giving. And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Here's some opportunities that we have abroad beyond our communities. There are missions. I don't think we have any on the field right now, but there are missions. There are those who we can support and be a blessing to. Those who are giving of their time and resources to maybe be in a foreign country. But I would like to bring it a little bit closer home. There are those among us who are ministering in a local way as well. And how can we bless others that are ministering in a local way? Just think about that. I have appreciated at large. There's probably some faults, and I'm sure we could probably pick some things. But I have largely appreciated the work that CAM has done in ministering. And they have various programs and opportunities to give. Just to mention a few, there's these Bibles that you can purchase for not very much. It doesn't even take very much of our resources. And we can spread the good news all over the place if we'll give to these kind of causes. Here's a testimony of one of those that came as we talk about these Bibles. It was a family that received one of these Bibles. Here's what they said. "Words cannot express the gratitude that our family feels for the Bible you provided for us. We treasure it and we read it every day. Reading the words of our Lord makes our hearts overflow with joy. For many years we longed to know the truth, and now we understand more every day, and our faith becomes stronger. God bless you for your sacrificing and giving so that we can know the truth." Just one testimony, and there are hundreds out there just like that. Somebody was willing to give, to support, to give a Bible, to pay for a Bible so that it can be given. There are programs like Support a Widow, Support for the Elderly, Support an Orphan. And here's a testimony again. "My husband died in 1990, but God has blessed me with 4 children. My children help me some, but they have their own families. I send a beautiful thank you for the box and money which I receive each month from CAM. I always pray for those who send the box. I use the money for my little kerosene business. I buy several gallons of kerosene and put it at my house, and then I sell it in small bottles. This helps me make good use of the money and makes it increase, so I feel like I'm doing my best to try to provide for myself with the little that God has given me." Here's one on the orphans in Kenya, Africa. Someone supported because they cared about the orphans. "My father died in 1995 and my mother died in 1997. I was left with my grandmother, who was totally blind and would go with her to the streets to beg for handouts. When I was 7 years old, my grandmother passed away. I was then taken to the home of my uncle. I can remember well the beatings that I received from the woman of the house. It was during this time that I despaired of life and wished that I could die. One day, a man heard of my sufferings. He took me into his home and made it possible for me to go to school. The time came that a program from kind people overseas began to assist me and make it possible for me to live a better life. I am grateful to God for pulling me out of a terrible life. I pray that in the future, I may also assist other orphans." Giving. And the testimonies, we could just sit here all evening reading those kind of testimonies. And it would inspire our hearts towards giving. We're talking about opportunities that we have. We have opportunities to give time. I think about the disasters that happened recently down in Arkansas, Tennessee, Kentucky, where a tornado came through. If you've looked at any of those pictures, it's just phenomenal, the before and afters. And you put yourself there once. What if that was your house? What if that was your business? Everything flat. Everything's on the ground. Disaster. Lots of things lost. What would we do? Where would our heart be? We'd obviously be looking to the Lord. But what if that was us? Giving of our time, our talents. There's disaster relief programs. There's volunteer work. There's opportunities in God's kingdom that are endless. There's no excuse for us to sit around and wonder what to do. There are lots of things to do in ways that we can give. Young people, children even. I've heard of children providing, they were doing this little fundraiser, and they had a burden to reach other children, orphans, with a little bit of money, just something to give. And they raised some money, and they worked at home. I think I heard that one time where mom and dad promised the children a certain amount of money if they did their jobs. And they took that money, and with a heart that was cheerful, they gave that money to somebody else, to help somebody else that was in need. What a beautiful opportunity. As ye therefore have opportunity, do good. For us, all of us, but I think especially the young people, I just like to encourage us in that. You have a lot of zeal. You have a lot of energies. Find opportunities and give yourself to it. And you've been doing that. I want to bless you for that. But I think there's more that could be done. In our communities, I would just love to see us reaching out in various ways like that. It could be such a blessing to many. Whether it's just going and weeding somebody's flower bed. I know this time of the year it's a little hard to do those kind of things. But keep that in the back of your mind. You don't have to get a whole committee together to do it. You don't even have to have a committee. Just tell your mom and dad you'd like to do that. And go bless somebody else. Weed somebody's flower bed. Maybe hoe somebody's garden. Maybe it's just mowing the grass for someone that's older. Or raking their leaves. Or picking up all the walnuts that are in their yard. We used to pick up some walnuts for different people. And, of course, it was kind of, it wasn't lucrative, by the way. But we did some of that project just to be able to help others out as well as, you know, make a little money. And it was a little back-breaking work, but it was fun. I think twice we had a whole gravity wagon load of walnuts that we picked up. And some of them were for older people, and they were so grateful, so grateful. Such a mess. All these walnuts all over the yard. Well, it was our opportunity. But, yeah. Look for opportunities. God has blessed us here in America, has He not? Not to increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. The more God blesses us, the more responsibility He is giving us to use those resources to bless others. There are a multitude of details, I think, that we could have talked about, and I wanted to touch on surety. The Bible talks about surety, and we're going to wrap this up here, but The Bible talks about being surety for a friend, and you're going to smart for it. That's the word we use here is co-signing. Co-signing for someone. And I just like to touch on that. We didn't have time this morning, but I just think it's a good word of warning for us. The Bible talks about that, and I think we should be careful about that. Because co-signing is signing an agreement that if this person, your friend, defaults and he doesn't pay his bill, it'll fall back on you, and you need to pay that bill. And the Bible, I think, would caution us about going there. There might be other opportunities we would have to help somebody along the way in a different way. But he just warns us about that. But I trust, I hope, as we conclude this, I hope that these things, we've only scratched the surface. I'll let some of the more detailed things of figures and exact numbers and some of those things. Maybe somebody else can teach on some of those sometime. I would be interested in all of that sometime. But maybe that's not, I didn't feel like that's where I wanted to go with these things, but rather trying to whet our appetite that the Word of God has really clear answers for us in a lot of different areas when it comes to our finances. And I hope it whet your appetite, that you'll go and look and dig for those other truths that are there in the Word of God. And I trust all of us will find great fulfillment in being a servant to the King. To being a servant, like Adam was a servant to God. Adam was God's first employee. He was to take care of the Garden of Eden. You know, and we're supposed to do our work as unto the Lord's. So whose employee are we? Our own? Well, I'm my own boss. Well, I think we know what that term, the way we're using it, but maybe we're using it in ways that we can be stretched here a bit further. Let's remember all that we have is God's. It's not our own. We're stewards. One day we'll give an account of our stewardship. I'm going to open it up for questions again or for thoughts that you might have. Maybe you just have some thoughts you'd like to share. That would be fine. Give you a little bit of an opportunity here before we close here.